So if you want to follow the reading in the Bibles that you collected on the way in, it's page 233 in the New Testament section of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in this world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you.
Well, over recent weeks, we've been working through our Believe series, and we've been looking particularly about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, we've been taking different aspects, different segments of the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, or in some versions, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. And today we've come to the point where we're going to be thinking together about self-control. I wonder if you could just think back over the last week or so and think back to those moments where you feel that you have let God down in the area of self-control. Just have in your own mind something, and we're not going to be sharing this aloud today, so you can be very real, very personal, and very honest. Think about those times where actually self-control has been far from where you have been. Imagine a specific situation and a moment. Put yourself back there. Just imagine that is happening. And as you're going through that situation, you just pause, and at that moment you utter the words, Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. And if you're like me, that kind of screams of hypocrisy at that particular moment, because the Spirit of Jesus, the loveliness of God, is not seen in me at that moment. Tim is seen, the worst bits of me are seen in that moment, but the Spirit of God, the loveliness of Jesus, is not particularly highlighted and demonstrated in that moment. I wonder what those aspects are that come to mind when we think about self-control. Is it in the area of greed? Those times when we go out shopping? Is it gossip? The words that we speak? Is it anger? Is it lust? Does it have to do with some sort of substances? Let's just take and think about some of these for a moment and think about some possible ways forward. If, as we watch TV and if we go around the Orchard Centre over Christmas, greed is one of those areas where we think, well, actually, I'm not self-controlled. I know I'm constantly overspending. I'm going out with the feeling that when I get back, I just know that actually I haven't controlled myself. Greed has got the better. Well, maybe before we go out, pray about it. Think about it specifically. Maybe work out how much do you want to spend. Take some money out of your purse, out of your wallet, put it in your pocket and leave your credit card at home. Take action. What about gossip? Pray about it. Be aware of those situations, those kind of circles, those places that you go that kind of encourage it. Think about the impact of the gossip and the words that you're saying on other people. Think about the hurt that would be caused if they got to hear actually what you'd said. Maybe it would be good to imagine that you have by your side a stenographer, someone who is there with a notepad and a pen, actually writing down verbatim, word for word, everything you say. And imagine they're going to present it to the person you're talking about and say, you know what, this is what was said about you on Tuesday when the group got together. Here we are. Read the words. This is what was said. Would we be happy that that word-for-word account was passed to this person? Would we be willing for them to hear the words and say, yeah, I said those things? Or would it be a sense of shame? Well, I didn't know you were going to get to hear it. I said it. Okay, I said it, but I didn't really mean it. All a bit awkward. Are we going to be people of integrity? Are we willing to go out into those situations with perhaps in our minds some other conversations that we can introduce if things start to turn to the gossip once again, as we suspect they might? What about the angry encounters? Pray about it. Anticipate the encounter. We know those areas of our life that are kind of inflammatory. We know from past record what it is that gets to us. We know that it's likely that there's going to be an angry encounter coming because we know that person's going to be there, we know we're there, we know that there's this issue. And we know that it just happens. It just builds up and builds up. And then suddenly it's... We know. What are we doing beforehand? Are we thinking about the possibility of the other person's side? Are we thinking through of putting ourselves in their shoes and trying to imagine, actually, I think this is what they're going to say. I think this is what I would want to say. Why are they thinking that? What's it like to hear what I'm about to say? How would they feel if I said that? How can I change it? How can I actually focus on what I want to get at without being angry about them? How can I focus on the issue, not the personality? Am I willing to go into this situation and recognize that actually I could win the argument but lose the battle? Which arguments am I going to really think are significant, and how can I turn them from an argument into a discussion? Self-control. What about some principles that may relate to issues such as lust, alcohol, pornography, gambling, substances? What about some principles that perhaps we could think through? Pray about it. What about making some cold light of day decisions? Temptation and self-control are those areas that so often get us in the heat of the moment. What about thinking it through in advance and saying, I know these areas are likely to cause me problems. What would I want to do in that situation next time it arises? Maybe go for a walk, have an opportunity to think it through. Think about it scripturally, think about it biblically, think about what would I want to change next time. Maybe one of those cold light of day decisions that you can make is to remove the temptation. You know what it is, just get it out of the house. Destroy it. Just get it out of there, out of sight. Remove it. What about the opportunity for avoidance? The attractive commuter on the train. You've been travelling up on the same train for many months, many years, and you just know there's that kind of attraction to that person. You've noticed them, but actually you're starting to think, actually, I hope they're on the train. I hope they're there. Maybe one day I'll get to sit with them. And suddenly you think, actually, this is not right. I shouldn't be thinking this. What about just recognizing it and recognizing the reality of it and being honest and saying, well, it's not rocket science, is it? Get a different train. Get the earlier train. What about the shop or the location that is kind of magnetic? And we just know, we just find ourselves there, we just find ourselves in that place once again. Well, cross the road before you get to the place. Try and turn down the magnetism. If it's a computer site that you're looking at and you know what it is, try and set up something where actually you just delete the situation, you put up your filters. You just know that when you're about to put in that search word, it's going to lead to wherever it leads. You know it. Think about it. Avoid it. The magazine in the common room. Bring an alternative magazine. What about the support that we can get as well? We've talked about there just the possibility of things like filters. Just say, I'm going to try and make it hard for myself to be in this position where I lose control. Maybe it will mean having a really honest conversation with someone and having that opportunity to say, who would it be that actually wants the best for me? Who would I really trust enough to share this issue with that has been an issue for me? Who can I talk to that's not going to just judge me and have a go at me, but actually will say, okay, wow, right, thanks for sharing. Let's work that through together. Do we have accountability partners who we're willing to trust in that way? Some of these issues, maybe we need to recognise that they are a problem. Maybe we need to go and arrange and consult a doctor, a GP, and say, look, I'm just aware this is becoming a bit out of control in my life. Can I just talk to you about a possible way forward together? Or maybe there's a referral to an agency or a support group before it's too late and things get too far down the line, or unhelpfully down the line at least. Self-control. Maybe we're able to think that we can muscle up enough power, enough energy to control ourselves. I think if we're going down that route, though, of thinking self-control in that way, we need to recognize that if we're just trying to muscle up the energy and the power to do it in our own strength, that we are going to be limited to the extent of our internal willpower. There is going to be a capacity, a cap on how far we can actually control ourselves. The maximum we can control it is our own willpower, if we're looking inward. And there's also the reality that it's the same us that has tried to control this in the past, and we're still having the problem. Is it possible that when we think about this topic of self-control, we can look at it actually in a totally different way that totally turns it on its head? And that we don't start thinking about self-control at all. I thought the whole topic, I thought the sermon was about self-control, Tim. What are you talking about? Maybe there's a clue in some of those just thoughts we had a moment ago about practicalities. The first one every time, pray about it. And then moving on to other things. Is it actually the case that when we think about self-control, it's not about self-control at all? It's about spirit control. It's about spirit control, not self-control. I don't know if you're familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous, and if you are, or if you've heard of it in some concept, or just even seen about it on TV and so on, you may well be aware, I'm sure, of the 12 steps, the Alcoholics Anonymous 12 steps. And I just Googled them, and this is what they say. Number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Number two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Number five, I know I'm skipping some, admitted to God, to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Number six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Number seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Number 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him, as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And finally, number 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Well, preach it, brother. Had you ever realised the way in which this is the organisation, Alcoholics Anonymous, so when people of all faiths and none, to use Sarah's expression there, when they go into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting in New York or Banbury or Dakar or wherever it is, these are the principles, the 12 steps. You cannot do it in your own strength. You need to turn to God. Your understanding of God, I guess, takes into account different views, but need to turn it to God. You can't do it in your own strength. And this is Alcoholics Anonymous. I haven't gone on to Narcotics Anonymous or Drugs Anonymous, whatever, but I guess maybe they're based on the same principles that have been found to be the way that for generations have been proven to work. Can't do it in your own strength. You need God. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't go down that route of sort of trying to do things in your own strength and finding that you're failing in self-control. Be filled with the Spirit. Have Spirit control. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Right there at the start, the grace of God. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It may seem that self-control is about that. It's about self-control. And maybe when we heard the passage from 2 Peter just a moment or two ago, maybe that enhances this self-control aspect. Verse 5, you must make every effort. You must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance. You must make every effort. And maybe that points us to that place of struggle, and it's up to us, and make the effort, and just grind, and do what you can. Make every effort. Yeah, sure, there is an element of our involvement. There is an element in which we are to ensure that we are part of the process, and we are putting in the effort, the mindset towards it. But do we notice the verses that went before those? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4. Thus, he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort. There's this combination of us trying to do it right before God, but it's in that before God context. It's about Spirit control. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes back to talk about our call and election and the fact that it is God who is bringing about these things in our lives. So being spirit controlled gives us the power to be able to go through these situations of life that we're finding hard and to be able to stand up against the temptations, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. Him giving us the power to stop, him giving us the power that is beneficial for us and probably has knock-on effects on other people as well. And we could stop there, couldn't we? We could say, great. So we found that actually when we're talking about self-control, it's not primarily about self-control, it's about spirit control and God's Spirit being in us and giving us the power to overcome and stop overcome temptation, stop the things we're doing. But is it really just about stopping? When we think about spirit control, doesn't this dimension take us into a totally different area that far exceeds that as well? Yes, there is the aspect of the Spirit stopping what we're doing that is wrong. But when we're talking about spirit control, it opens up for us a whole way of life, an eternal being, an understanding of life that totally transforms who we understand ourselves to be. We're not just talking about a Holy Spirit who is going to stop the actions that we have found frustrating year after year after year. We're talking about opening ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit within us who can transform us, who can transform our minds, who can transform our actions, who can lead us in his purposes, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not solely about having the power to stop. It's about opening ourselves up to endless possibilities of God being at work within us. This is what the Christian faith is about. This is about the Holy Spirit of God totally changing and transforming us, that his loveliness may be seen not only in what we don't do that's bad, but his loveliness being seen in us, in our whole life, our actions, and everything that he directs us into. Not only about stopping an old way, but being redirected in our life and purpose. Acts chapter 16, Paul's vision. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. There's a stopping element. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. It's not only about stopping, it's about being led in God's purposes. We've talked a little bit about chaplaincy, and I too struggled as a chaplain with knowing at times where to go. I've done different types of chaplaincy over the years, but as a church, very kindly, you may remember, released me to be a chaplain at the Olympic Games when just after I first arrived here. And I remember being in the athletes' village, and it was a village. It wasn't just a few sort of small things. There were thousands of people there. And just going in as a chaplain and just being overwhelmed with, what do I do? Where do I go? There's no kind of relationship that's been built up that I can kind of work on here. It's just plonked in this village. Where do we go? And I sat down on a bench in the athlete's village and wrote this in my journal. It's quite hard to know what to do outside the quiet chaplaincy desk and the customer services duty in the dining room. Hard to twin multi-team chaplaincy. Would this room want a visit, or have they already had 20 visits? And short-term chaplaincy with no contacts built up. It feels somewhat like being an outsider. 17,000 people, all with a seemingly well-defined purpose, and us. Well, I guess that's chaplaincy. And I guess our purpose is truly the greatest of any here, to be a servant and to shine for him. Keep praying. Guide me, God. And I had the privilege, like Sarah, of feeling at times that God did guide to the right place and the right time. And that's the opportunity for us, isn't it, as people, to be guided and led to where God wants us to go. Spirit control. When I met with Sarah, we met together on Friday, and we're just talking about today and how we were going to plan it. And as we prayed together, Sarah, and she's given permission for me to share this, she prayed these words. It's not Libby and I, it's you. Praying to God. It's you. It's you that's doing it. That recognition that as we go through life, if we're truly to know what it means to live as God wants us to, it's about spirit control. And so just some closing questions for us. When we think about self-control, are we truly thinking about spirit control? Are we thinking about being self-directed in life with all its limitations? Or are we thinking about being spirit-directed in life with all the opportunities and God's guidance that that would lead us to? Do we see ourselves as driven people? Or do we see ourselves as led people? L-E-D. Walk humbly with your God, just as Jesus did.